If I were to give you a word of counsel from a man you know to be wiser than any you've ever met, would you pay any attention? Wiser than any you've ever met. Here's his counsel. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But is it really safe? Is it really wise for you and me to trust the Lord in all things, with all things, for all things, all the time? Is that really wise? Is it really prudent to do so? This I know. Faith in Christ. People these days talk much about faith. I'm a man of faith. I believe God. I trust Jesus. Faith in Christ, listen now, is nothing less than the willing, deliberate, voluntary surrender of my very life to the rule and dominion of the Son of God as my Lord and my Savior. Nothing less than that. Faith in Christ is not walking down a church aisle and saying, I believe in Jesus. Faith in Christ is not making a decision saying, I believe in Jesus. Faith in Christ is not reforming your life saying, I believe in Jesus. Faith in Christ is nothing less than the willing, deliberate, voluntary surrender of my very life to the rule and dominion of the Son of God as my Lord and Savior. It's trusting Christ alone for my salvation, yes. Trusting Him alone as my sin-atoning substitute, yes. Trusting Him alone as all my righteousness before God, yes. Trusting Him alone to keep me by His grace and bring me at last to glory, yes. But faith in Christ is a heap sight more than a fire escape from hell. Salvation is more than the hope of going to heaven and having eternal life when we die. We often speak of saving the Lord Jesus, saving our souls, but that's not Bible language. The Son of God doesn't save your soul. He didn't die at Calvary to save your soul. He will never save your soul. Christ saves sinners, body, soul, and spirit. He will either save you, all of you, or He will damn you, all of you. The Lord Jesus demands all of you. The Lord Jesus demands all of you. If He's not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. Put your bookmark, if you will, at Leviticus 25. I'll get there in a few minutes. But for now, turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark the 8th chapter. Our Savior demands, and He deserves, that we trust Him with the rule and government of our lives, that we commit and consecrate and devote ourselves to Him entirely. The Son of God alone must rule in the city of man's soul. He will have nothing else. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when He called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, there's a lot of speculation about what that means. If you read the next line, you'll find out what it means. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. As long as you demand and insist upon having your way, you're going to hell. As long as you demand and insist upon making your own decisions, you're going to hell. As long as you decide what you will do or won't do, as long as you decide where you'll go or won't go, as long as you decide what's best for you and what's not best for you, as long as you rule your life or think you do, you're going to hell. If God conquers you by His grace, you throw up the white flag of surrender and say, Lord God, please take me and rule me. Please take me and rule me. I'm calling for you now, this very hour, to give up yourself to the Son of God, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to acknowledge that you're His, lock, stock, and barrel, and that you are from this day forward His servant. I'm calling for you to devote your lives to the Son of God, your entire life, all your family, all your time, all your talents, all your money, everything. Devote everything to Christ, His service, His kingdom, His cause, His glory, acknowledging that you have no right to claim anything for yourself. No right to claim anything for yourself. No right to use anything for yourself, or even to have a thought or will of your own. It'll soon be 54 years since I lifted my hands to God as Jephthah of old in believer's baptism and acknowledge myself His. That's what baptism confesses. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm buried with Christ. I rose again with Christ. I now belong to Christ. That's what I'm calling for. I'm calling for devotion to the Son of God. Perhaps you think, Pastor, that sounds good. It seems to be the right thing to do, but it's just not practical. It's just not reasonable. Surely God doesn't expect me to totally give up myself to Him. Surely He doesn't expect anyone to trust Him like that. Again, I ask, is it really safe? Is it really wise to do so? I cannot tell you that it is physically, emotionally, mathematically, economically, or philosophically safe and wise to trust God. That which God demands can never be made to fit any human graph or any human scale. In fact, I must honestly tell you, in earthly terms, faith in Christ is the most unreasonable thing on the earth. Faith in Christ cannot be reasoned. Martin Luther put it this way: the first thing that faith does is knock the brains of reason out. Faith has nothing to lead on except God. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing to buttress it. Nothing to strengthen it. Nothing to help it. Just God. Faith is, humanly speaking, the most unreasonable thing on the earth. Listen to our Savior's words in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. I'll sum it up and then I'll read it. If the Lord God, our Father, watches over and feeds the sparrows, don't you know He'll watch over and feed you? He who has numbered the very hairs of your head will meet your every need. If your heavenly Father clothes the worthless lilies of the field in all their splendor, He'll never fail to supply your needs. Trust Him. Matthew 6, verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's what mamas and daddies all over the world teach their boys and girls to seek all their lives. Make something of yourself. Make sure you live in the best part of town, in the biggest house. Wear the nicest clothes, drive the nicest car, eat at the best steakhouse every night. That's what the Gentiles seek after. Folks who don't know God. Folks who don't have anything else. That's all they've got. That's all they've got. Why on earth would you envy them? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Trust Christ, God will take care of everything. Believe God, God will take care of everything. Or you can take care of it yourself, whichever way you want. Whichever way you want. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Can we really be expected to do that? To put Christ first in everything? It's not only expected, it's demanded. I don't suggest, imply, think, or imagine that this is perfect trust, perfect faith. Far from it, our best faith. Our strongest faith, our highest measure of faith. It's so shot full of sin and unbelief it would sink us to the lowest hell were it not bathed in Christ's blood and robed in His righteousness. Faith is never perfect in us, but true faith is that which trusts the Son of God in all things and for all things absolutely. Such faith compels the believing soul to surrender everything to Christ's dominion. Faith. That means if David Peterson, Don Fortner believed God, faith compels us to surrender everything to Christ the Lord. My life, my welfare, my livelihood, my children, my wife, my husband, my mother, my father, my health, my happiness, my well-being, everything. Faith compels me to surrender all to Christ. I know people think, well, if I do that, if I trust Christ, so that I devote my entire life to Him, how can I live in this world? How can I provide for my family? If I allow nothing to keep me from worshiping God, obeying God, doing God's will, what's going to happen to my business or my farm? Who's going to get in the corn? Who's going to take care of the cattle? Who's going to take care of the business? Is that really smart? To trust Christ for everything? Surely not. Let's see. Look at Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. I'll get to my text in just a moment. You remember in the Old Testament, the Lord God required every male in Israel to leave his land and his herds, his fields, his business, his house, everything. He was required to leave it here, leave it down here, and go up to Jerusalem and spend one whole week worshiping God three times a year. Three times a year. Doesn't matter where you live, in all the land of Israel, three times a year, every man above 20 years old in the whole nation must come to Jerusalem and there abide for 1 week and worship me. Their pagan neighbors would soon be aware of the fact that these people not only refused to allow anything to interfere with their daily worship and their weekly Sabbath days, these Jews were such religious zealots, you could bank on it, they'll leave everything they've got three times a year, go up to Jerusalem, and worship there for a week. Look at those idiots. Look at those foolish people. Look at those unwise people. Don't they know we've got calendars? Don't they know at the time they leave, we can go down to their house and take their wives and their children and their cattle and their sheep. We can take everything they've got in a week's time. Don't they know that? Read Exodus chapter 34, verse 23. They certainly could, except for just one thing. Exodus 34, 23. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Now you ought to underline this in red and circle it in yellow and star it in blue. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. You go ahead and leave your wife. I'll see to it. Nobody will want her. You go ahead and leave buckets of gold sitting on the front porch. I'll see to it. Nobody wants it. You go ahead and leave your cattle fattened in the stall. I'll see to it. Nobody wants it. That's what it said. Is that what it said? That's his promise. When thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Many years ago, Brother Mahan and several of the folks in the congregation at Ashland were visiting Brother Milton Howard and the missionary churches in the lower part of Mexico, down in southern Mexico, in Chiapas. And they decided to go up to a village way, way, way up in the Chiapas Highlands. Roads are rough, very rough. And it was at just the beginning of the rainy season. Usually they wouldn't even be down there during that time of year. But just right at the beginning of rainy season, and they decided to go way up in the Chiapas Highlands. Shelby and I have been part of the way up there. I've been up as far as San Cristobal, but Shelby and I used to go up to the coffee plantation where Brother Roberto and his family lived. They had a small chapel up there that Roberto had built. It was only 90 miles, but it took almost 5 hours to drive it. That's the kind of shape the roads are in. Rough, rough roads. Beyond that, they got worse. And they're up in the highlands, and it's a horrible storm, and the road sliding off here and there. And several of the ladies and some of the men in the Suburban began to express great concern. Every now and then, somebody screamed suddenly because part of the road fell off. And finally, Brother Mahan said, "Milton, stop the truck." He stopped, and Henry turned around, looked at him, and he said, "We're here on God's business, doing God's work for God's people. Everything's all right. Milton, let's go home." And that just calmed everything. Oh, God, teach me. While I live in this world, I'm here on God's business, doing God's work for God's people. Now, what was it you thought I ought to be concerned about? What was it ought to worry me? What ought to frighten me? What ought to disturb me? Nothing. Nothing. All right, let's look at our text. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 18. In this passage of the law, the Lord God doesn't require that the children of Israel neglect their livelihoods for a week, but for a year, once every 7 years. During this Sabbath year, they were not allowed to gather crops from the previous year. They weren't allowed to sow their fields that year. That meant that they had to trust the Lord whom they worshiped, the God they served, the God whose name they sought to honor. They had to trust Him to miraculously, supernaturally provide for them food for 3 years without them doing a thing. Surely not. Let's see. Verse 18. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. And if ye say, what shall we eat in the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Ye shall sow in the eighth year, and eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year, until your fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. Now, here God makes three promises. Promises assuring His people they would lose nothing by worshiping Him. They would lose nothing by observing this year of rest. In fact, rather than losing by their obedience, they would gain much. First, in verses 18 and 19, He says, you shall dwell in the land in safety. He promises them safety. That doesn't only mean physical security. It means physical security with the confidence of it. Safety and safely. You'll dwell in safety and peace. You'll dwell in safety and at ease. You'll dwell in safety and you'll be comfortable. You'll both be safe inwardly, or safe outwardly and inwardly, confident and secure. You'll neither experience evil nor fear it. Here's the second promise, verse 19. You shall eat your fill. While you're doing nothing except worshiping and serving me, while you're ignoring your land, ignoring your fields, ignoring your cattle, ignoring your vineyards, you will eat your fill. When we're obedient to God our Savior, obedient to God's revealed will, we may cheerfully and confidently trust Him to provide everything we need. Paul wrote to the Philippians, who sent him some goods while he was in prison. They were a poor people, but they managed to get together some stuff and send it down to Paul to take care of him. We're not even told what it was. I suspect, if I could put it in today's vernacular, they knew that the prison folks down there didn't feed him very well, so the ladies baked him some cookies and cakes and stuff he could have for a while. And they fixed him some warm clothes he could have in the wintertime. And they sent it down by the pastor to give them to Paul. Take care of him. Let him know we're praying for him and this is what we could do. And Paul was overwhelmed. They, out of their necessity, out of their great want, had given him great supply. And he said, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He said, you go ahead and do that. You take care of me. Just as Elijah said to that widow, fix me a cake first. And my God shall supply all your need, not out of His riches in glory, but according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, if Don Fortner should decide to adopt a child and promise to supply that child's needs according to my riches, well, that child could expect just about what my child expected. We'll do best we can. We'll get along all right. But if Don Fortner's name, what's that rich fellow's name who is a Zuckerberg? Is that one of the rich fellows? Gates? His name is Bill Gates. I'll adopt this boy and I'll supply all that he needs according to my abundant wealth. Well, he's not going to go hungry. He's going to be all right. This man got plenty of money. Hear me, my brother. Hear me, my sister. You walk with God. You devote yourself to the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his wealth, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then thirdly, he promised that we would lack no provision. During this whole year, these folks wouldn't lack any provision. He said in verse 21, I will command my blessing in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Here was a standing miracle. A standing miracle. Every 7 years, on the sixth year, as they approached the seventh year, I don't care if they had a drought the winter, the summer before. I don't care if the last year's cattle didn't bear many calves. I don't care if they only had one ear of corn every third stalk of corn the year before that. On the sixth year, there was enough food provided to carry them until the ninth year. Because God commanded it. Because God commanded it. The blessing of God upon our provision makes little go a long ways. Our Savior still multiplies loaves and fishes for his own. He who gave manna every day of the week, but gave none on Saturday, or on Friday rather, gave twice as much on Friday as would be expected on Saturday, on the Sabbath day. So the people on the Sabbath day could give themselves to worship. His promise is, them that honor me, I will honor. All of these things are written in the book of God to encourage us to devotion, to zealous commitment, to wholehearted consecration to God our Savior. Let me show you four or five things from these few verses of Scripture, and I'll be brief. First, verse 18. Learn this. Our faith is to be obedient. And obedience always follows faith. God demands obedience. The Scriptures speak of the obedience of faith. And obedience always follows faith. Verse 18. Wherefore, ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land safely. Throughout the book of Leviticus, the Lord God calls for his people to obey him, to do that which is revealed in the book. And it does it upon one basis. Throughout the book, it's repeated again and again. And finally repeated in this last verse of this chapter, the Lord God says unto me, have you got it there, verse 55, unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God says, you're my servants. I'm the Lord your God. I made you. You're my servants. Not only that, I bought you. I bought you with blood. Not only that, I brought you out of bondage. You're my servants. I'm your God. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's sodomites, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You'll find God's people in all of this mess, except for the effeminacy, except for the sodomites, which is a mark of reprobation. Yes, that's what I said, because the book of God says so. It's a mark of reprobation. Oh, you can't say that. Read Romans chapter 1 and tell me I can't say that. It's a mark of reprobation. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God, lock, stock, and barrel. Everything. I read many years ago a businessman who was quite successful in business, had to travel a lot, as men used to do, be gone months at a time, sometimes years at a time. And a man had left his family for many, many months. His boys were just young boys. And just before he came home, just a few days before he came home, the boys were suddenly killed in an accident, just 8, 9, 10 years old. And the wife didn't know how she was going to break the news to her husband. She knew he would be devastated. So she had the boys laid out in the living room. They called it a parlor in those days, and knew when her husband would be coming home, and she met him at the door. And they chatted for a little bit. He said, where are the boys? And she said, I've got something I have to ask you first, honey. He said, well, what is it? Where are the boys? She said, while you were away, an event came up where I needed to borrow some jewels. And the neighbor let me borrow jewels to wear to this event, special dress event. And said, they're so beautiful. And I just fell in love with those jewels. And I'm wondering, do you reckon it'd be all right for me to keep them? He said, woman, what's the matter with you? Of course not. They're not yours to keep. He said, where are the boys? So she took him by the hand and walked into the parlor, and there they laid. And she said, God gave us two jewels. And we borrowed them now for 9 and 10 years. And last week, the Lord came and took them back. That's all right, isn't it? Of course it is. They're His. You and I are His. Lock, stock, and barrel. Everything His. If indeed we're His. You see, obedience to the will of God is always costly. It always causes problems. It always involves pain and injury. It always requires choices. Choices that are sometimes very painful. But God still requires obedience. And He's going to get it from His. As we obey Him, He takes care of the problems that arise because of obedience. One day He met Moses in the inn in Exodus chapter 4. And He said, Moses, I've had enough of this. You've gone all these years without circumcising those boys. You're going to circumcise them right here, or you're going to die right here. One of the two. And finally, Zipporah took a sharp rock and circumcised the boys and threw the foreskin at Moses' feet, said, "You're a bloody man to me." And the Lord sustained Moses in the midst of it. God gives faith, and faith always produces obedience. Here's the second lesson. We must never allow the cares of this world to keep us from the worship of God and obedience to God. Worldliness, what a great danger. Now, when I talk about worldliness, I'm not talking about dressing in stylish clothes or wearing jewelry or makeup or not wearing jewelry or makeup. I'm not talking about watching television or going to picture show or going to dances or even playing cards. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about having a glass of wine with your meal or drinking a beer with your hot dog. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the love of the world. Nothing is so dangerous. Nothing is so poisonous to our souls as the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The love of the world, more than anything else, keeps people from who profess to love Christ, who profess to be believers. More than anything else, the love of the world keeps such people from doing what they know is the will of God, what they know is best for their souls, what they know most serves the interest of God's kingdom and God's glory. Love not the world. Love not the world. Love not the world. Love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It is my constant prayer for you, for my children, for my wife, and for me, that God will not set the world in our hearts. It is written of the reprobate, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Back here in Exodus, or in Leviticus 25. Here's the third lesson. The promise here given of God's special providence teaches us that the Lord God, our Savior, pledges his providence to protect and provide for us as we seek to worship and honor him. Verse 18, wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety, and the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein safely. Verse 21, then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Clearly, our Lord Jesus refers to this passage in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 12, where he tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In those two passages, our Master tells us that our primary purpose on this earth is and must be to do the will of God. Our primary purpose is and must be the glory of God, the kingdom of God, the worship of God, the service of God, the people of God. And he assures us that he will take care of us. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Lindsay, our Father knows what we need. He knows what we need. Now, you and I would expect our children to be perfectly calm with that, wouldn't we? We'd expect our grandchildren to be perfectly calm with that. I know what you need. Be quiet, son. I know what you need. Shh. No more crying now. Shh. I know what you need. I'd expect that from my children, wouldn't you? Why shouldn't God expect that from his children? Your Father knows you have need of these things. And yet, how often we're overcome with fear, fear of losing money or losing friends or losing the good opinion of family or a little joy or a little toy. And if we devote ourselves to his cause, it's going to cost too much. How little we credit God's faithfulness. We ought to leave to his hands all things, including the difficulties caused by obedient faith. Leave it in his hands. He does everything just right. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Besides, it's God's blessing, not our industry or skill or long hours of work or foresight. That's the source of our safety and of his providence. No. It's God's blessing. There's nothing to sustain faith except the assurance here given that God is able and willing to meet our every need. Look at verse 20. Here's the fourth lesson. It's the hindrance of fear. The hindrance of fear. More often than not, it's the hindrance of fear that keeps us from obeying our God without hesitation. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. If I worship God rather than working today, I may not be able to meet my bills tomorrow. If I worship God rather than spending time this evening in frivolity with my family and friends, they'll think I'm a zealot. If I give my money to support the gospel of Christ, how can I wisely and prudently be expected to provide for my family? That doesn't make any sense. Explain that to me, preacher. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 38, and I will. Jeremiah chapter 38. I'll explain it real clearly. Zedekiah was the whining, wimpish, cowardly, sissified prince, king of Judah. And he discovered that he would have been far more safe, far more wise to obey God than to have kept himself from obedience. Jeremiah 38, verse 17. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city, Jerusalem, shall not be burned with fire, but thou shalt live and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, God's prophet, I'm afraid of the Jews. I'm afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. I'm afraid. Look at chapter 39. In the 11th year of his reign, Babylon invaded Judah and destroyed Jerusalem. Chapter 39, verse 7. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. He was afraid of the Jews, afraid of the Babylonian princes, afraid of men around him. And he should have been fearful of God. Number 5, Verse 21, Leviticus 25. Here, God gave his people assurance of his grace and teaches us that we will never impoverish ourselves or suffer any loss by honoring him. Then will I command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. David wrote something that I've experienced in my life. He said, I had been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I've been young, and now I'm old. So far in these 69 plus years, I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. Have you? If you have, raise your hand. I'll sit down and let you talk. I've not seen it happen. I get telephone calls, sometimes several a day. Folks find my telephone number on the internet or wherever they find it, or somebody else gives it to them. I don't care how they get it, but I get calls. Folks staying at this motel, staying at that motel, staying at that motel. Do you pay for motel rooms? Do you help people with their groceries? Do you help with light bills? And my first question is always, where do you worship? Where I go to, I think the name of the church. always. Never fails. Never failed. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging bread. I've never had a call from a righteous man begging. Not one time. Not in 69 years. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Our God has promised safety in the path of faith and obedience. And he's promised plenty. Plenty. So I said, God didn't promise you plenty. You read this chapter again. Plenty. You'll have all it takes to fill you. All it takes to satisfy you. Plenty. And God is as good as his word. That fact ought to eliminate forever fear or hesitancy or disobedience in you and me. I've observed things over the years. I recall when faith was just a baby, I'd been selling shoes, making $2 and a quarter an hour, and I think I got 2 or 3% commission on the shoes. It wasn't much. Stuffed papers on Sunday morning, stuffed the coupon papers and the funnies in the Winston-Salem Journal and Sentinel, and pick up odd jobs here and there. And I went down to apply for a job at McLean Trucking Company, the only place in Winston-Salem where a fella working part-time can make $4 and a quarter an hour. $4 and a quarter an hour. Buddy, I mean to tell you, that was money back in 1969. That was money. $4 and a quarter an hour. And so I went down and applied for a job. And the fella, I guess he took one look at me, figured I could move a lot of freight. And he hired me right on the spot. No questions asked. I said, there's just one thing. I'm a preacher. I can't work on Sundays. This is what it did with the application. It stood in trash can. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't work on Sunday. But what about your daughter? It don't matter, I can't work on Sunday. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that's true for everybody. Some of these factories are open 7 days a week. I'm not suggesting something wrong with working on Sunday, but not for a preacher. I can't be free to go preach, work on Sunday. Can't do it. What are you going to do? I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll work any hour you want me to work. From 12:30 Monday through Friday, all day Saturday, all night Saturday night, I work Sunday night, all night long. I just can't work on Sunday. He reached down, picked up that application. He said, you'll work anytime I call you. I said, anytime. Well, we'll give it a try. Do you know, to this day, as far as I know, I'm the only part-time help ever been hired by that trucking company. Didn't have to work on Sunday. How come? God said, I'll give you all you need. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. Brother Walter Groover, 57 years ago now, decided, Lord had called him to be a missionary in Mexico. So he packed his wife and his children up, quit his job at Armco Steel, and moved to Mexico. Moved to Mexico having no idea how he was going to live. Well, didn't he go on deputation? No. No. Faithful men don't have to go begging for money, and they won't. I wouldn't dishonor God going to beg for money in his name. It ain't going to happen. I'd rather eat dirt and shovel manure. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. What happened? Walter went to Mexico, and somebody sent him a little money. Somebody else sent him a little money. First thing you know, the church started sending some money. Then some other church started sending some money. And had been in there 57 years and never had to come back and raise money. Never had to come back and raise money. How come? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now this is what I'm calling for from you. Believe on the Son of God. Give yourself to him in wholehearted, utter devotion. And watch what God can do. Amen.